We are Bible terminology lesson 4. We're going to look at take a very brief look at three misunderstood Bible doctrines this evening. Those of you who are taking the Bible Institute for credit, don't forget there is a test on the book of Ephesians today or this week. You don't necessarily have to do it today. It is in the rack today. Amen. All right, we mentioned the last time that we were talking about Bible terminology, the last lesson we had on this, we began talking about the doctrine of angels, and we stopped and said, well, there's just so much here, there's no way we can finish. And so we'll get it next time, and so this is the next time. So the first part of this will be some things that I had mentioned before, but I wanted to get it all together in one place. So the word angels appears in all of its many English forms that it appears in the Bible. It's found 297 times in the Bible in 283 verses. The first time that the word angel is used in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 16 in verse number 7, where the angel of the Lord actually ministers unto Hagar after Sarai had mistreated her. And so that's the first time that it is mentioned in the Bible. So I want to pray, and then we'll read some scripture here in Job chapter 38 in just a moment. Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity to be assembled together again this afternoon. We thank you for folks who have come out on this rainy, icy, snowy Sunday evening to be with us in the church house. We thank you for the good singing. Our heart has been stirred, Lord, by the congregational singing, the individuals that sing. Lord, we thank you so much for speaking to our heart through song. I pray now you would help us to learn something from the Bible, take what we learn, apply it to our hearts and lives, use it, Lord, for your honor and glory. And for that, Lord, we'll not fail to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, angels are part of what is known as the heavenly host. And the heavenly host includes angels, archangels, cherubims, seraphims, sons of God, and morning stars. All of those are referred to in the Bible. They all make up what is known as the heavenly host. Now, all of these beings that I just mentioned, all this heavenly host, they were created before the earth was created, according to this passage of scripture that we're going to read here in Job chapter 38. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says in Job 38 and verse number 4, "Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it?" Verse number 6 says, "Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" Notice verse number 7. "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Now, I like this passage of scripture. The Lord is asking Job some questions, which obviously he has no answer to at all. And neither do we. None of us were around when God was creating the earth. But he does tell us in verse number 7 that while he was doing that, the morning stars were singing together, and the sons of God were shouting for joy. What a blessing. So, the first thing that we see in this doctrine of angels is that they are a part of the heavenly host. The second thing that we see, I will not turn to this passage at the moment because we'll look at it again in just a moment, but the second thing concerning these angels are that angels are spirits. Now, we'll read that in just a moment in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 13 or 14, I think it's actually the verse. But so the angels are spirits. And so, therefore, they are not confined to a body of flesh and blood, although they do have the ability to take upon themselves the form of a man. We'll see that later. They are spirits. In fact, they are ministering spirits, getting ahead of myself. And so, we also mentioned last time about the fact that angels can enter locked prisons. We talked about that in Acts chapter 12. Peter is in prison and how that the angels come in. they opened the doors, they set him free, they let him out of prison. That happened in Acts chapter 12, that happened in Acts chapter 5. And so we see that this ability that they have to enter locked prisons, open the doors, open the gates, and free the prisoners. What a blessing. Now, angels are often, number four, angels are often mistaken for men, and even men of God. If you remember the story from Judges chapter 13 that we read last time, how that in Judges chapter 13, the angel was appearing to Manoah's wife, and he was telling her that she was going to have a son. And of course, this was confirmation that Samson, their son Samson, was going to be born. And Manoah recognized him or thought of him to be a man of God. Later in that passage, he understood that he was an angel of the Lord. So they're often mistaken for men, even men of God at times. Now, although angels are spirit beings, every angel in the Bible that appears on this earth, or as we have record of in the Bible of them appearing, they appear as a man or as young men. Now, contrary to popular opinion and contrary to Catholic rendition in all kinds of drawings and in all kinds of statues and all of that stuff, angels are never mentioned in the Bible as appearing as women. They always appear as men. Every time they appear in the Bible and they're in a bodily form, they appear as men. Now, a fifth thing we also learn from Judges chapter 13 about angels is that angels can ascend into heaven in a flame of fire. I think that's a great story in Judges chapter 13. And if I hadn't read it last time, we would read it all again. But they were offering this sacrifice to God after the angel had told him that they were going to have a son. And the angel went right into that fire, right into that smoke, and ascended up to heaven. And that's when he recognized that he was an angel of the Lord and not, in fact, a man. Now, a sixth thing about angels is this. Angels are able to travel great distances in a very quick manner, or quickly, we could say. And Daniel chapter 10, let's turn to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. In Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, an angel is going to apologize to Gabriel, actually, for being 21 days late due to wrestling with the principalities and the powers in heavenly places. Now, look what the Bible says here in Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. I still haven't found it. Here we go. Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. The Bible says this. Here we go. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. And so these angels, this angel had to travel a great distance in a short amount of time. He was hindered for 21 days, held up by the principalities and the powers in heavenly places. We'll talk about that some more in just a moment as well. In fact, if you hold your place in Daniel right there, we're going to come back to that in just a minute. But right now, I want you to come to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Now, a seventh thing, the job of the angels is to wait on or to serve God. They do that by carrying out specific tasks. Now, here is the eighth thing, and I mentioned this earlier. Angels are called ministering spirits. Look what the Bible says in verse number 13, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. The Bible says, To which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Look at verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. And so we see that they are ministering spirits. Number seven, they wait on or they serve God. Number eight, they are ministering spirits. They are called ministering spirits. They're doing the bidding of the Lord. And according to verse number 14, they are to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. I'm glad that I am an heir of salvation, aren't you? Now, come to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. Number 9. As supernatural beings, angels are superior to man. As supernatural beings, angels are superior to man. Come to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. Verse number 4. The Bible says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" I don't know, but I'm glad the Lord's mindful of us, aren't you? "And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him." Now notice verse number 5. "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels." So it is clear to Psalm 8 and verse number 4 that angels are superior to man. However, the Bible goes on to say in that passage of Scripture, "And has crowned him," speaking of man, "with honor and glory." So I'm glad that the Lord has crowned us with honor and glory, amen. But the angels are superior to man. Now, look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103, while you're in Psalm. Look at Psalm 103. Not only are the angels superior to man, they are superior in wisdom and strength. Look at Psalm 103, look at verse 19. Psalm 103, verse number 19. The Bible says, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." Verse number 20. "Bless the Lord, ye his angels," now notice this phrase, "that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearken unto the voice of his word, bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts," remember that heavenly host, "ye ministers of him that do his pleasure." So this verse is a request or a command for the heavenly host to praise the Lord. And the Bible tells us several things here about the angels. They excel in strength. They do his commandments. They hear and they obey his voice. They are ministers that do his pleasure. What a blessing. Now, I won't go and read all the references, but we're talking about them, the angels excelling in strength. I'll just tell you a couple things and I'll give you a Bible reference if you want to write it down. If you want to look at it sometime, that would be good. But some talking about the angels excelling in strength. In 2 Kings chapter 19, one angel killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. That's excelling in strength, isn't it? Now, one angel in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 15 and 16, one angel slew 70,000 Israelites as a result of David's sin. And if I'm not mistaken, that had to do with him numbering the people when he wasn't supposed to do that. But one angel slew 70,000 Israelites. Now, in Revelation chapter 18, in verse number 1, and also in verse number 21, one angel will overthrow the city of Babylon during the tribulation period. And so they have great strength. They excel in strength. Now, it's been a long time since I have looked into it or done some study or the history. At one time, I knew, as far as history was concerned, the size or the estimated size of the stone that was rolled in front of the tomb where the Lord lay during his burial. Now, we know that the Lord didn't need that stone moved to get out. In fact, he was already out of the tomb. The angels came and rolled away the stone so that Mary and the disciples could look into the tomb. But one angel came and rolled away that stone that was covering that tomb, according to Matthew chapter 28, verses 2 through 4. Now, one day in the future, Revelation chapter 20, one angel is going to come and he's going to take a great chain provided to him by the Lord, and he's going to bind Satan and cast him into outer darkness for 1,000 years. So what a blessing is. We see the strength of the angels. They excel. They are superior to man. They're superior in wisdom. They're superior in strength. The Bible says they excel in strength. Now come to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, number 11, angels are immortal. Angels are immortal. Look at Luke chapter 20. I'll read several verses here, beginning at verse 27. Luke chapter 20, verse 27, angels are immortal. The Bible says, verse 27, then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection. And they ask him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die, having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Verse 29, there were therefore 7 brethren, and the first took a wife and died without children, and the second took her to wife, and he died childless. And the third took her, and in like manner the 7 also, and they left no children, and he died. Can I put some crotsology in there? She's barren. Move on. Amen. Anyway, verse 32 says, likewise, the woman also died. Verse 33 says, therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For 7 had her to wife. Now, verse 34, the Bible says, and Jesus answering said unto them. Now, notice this. There is a comparison of two worlds here in this verse. The children of this world, the one we're in, marry, and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Verse 36. Neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. So angels are immortal. There's a lot of things that to preach on in those verses of Scripture that is not our context today, so you'll have to worry about all that other stuff later. But here's what I want you to see. The angels that did not fall or did not leave their first estate, if we word it like the Bible does, will the ones that did not do that, they will never die, according to this passage of Scripture. And the Bible says those of us who have been redeemed, those of us who are a part of that world by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're never going to die either, amen. The Bible even says that we're going to be equal unto the angels. And so they're superior now, but one day, amen. One day. Now, while you're in Luke, come to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Angels have feelings and emotions. Angels have feelings and emotions. Look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse number 12. The Bible says, and this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men. And so what we see here, we're talking about angels having feelings or emotions. The angels and the heavenly host here in this passage of Scripture were so excited about the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ that they break out into praise. The Bible says they're praising God. They're saying glory to God in the highest, peace on earth peace, and goodwill towards men. Now, I only have one thing to say about that in passing. If it is acceptable and pleasing to God for the angels to praise God and to glorify God, what's wrong with you and I, amen? We ought to be busy praising our great Savior and our great God. And so, what a blessing that these angels were busy praising Him. You know what that shows? It shows that they have feelings and emotions. We're not saved by feelings. Anybody that knows an ounce of the Bible knows that. But if you don't never have any feelings and emotions towards the things of God, there's something wrong with you. You can go to a ball game and have feelings and emotions about a ball game. You can have children have feelings and emotions towards things that they are involved in, and you never have any kind of feelings and emotions concerning the things of God. Something's wrong. Amen. So they possess feelings and emotions. Number 13, come to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Angels possess intelligence. And when I say they possess intelligence, I probably should have worded that in a different manner. What I want to say is that they desire to know things. They can understand that they have an understanding that there's things that they don't understand. And you say, well, what in the world, preacher? Well, we'll just read it to you. And it has to do with our salvation. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse number 10. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 10. The Bible says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Verse 11, searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Now notice this last phrase, which things the angels desire to look into. And so the angels, they were aware of the prophets searching, and they were aware of the prophets prophesying concerning the grace of God and the suffering of Christ, and they were interested in the gospel. They were interested in the Holy Ghost being sent to you and I. And then the Bible tells us here that the angels desire to look into these things. They want to know something about this redemption. They want to know something about this salvation. They want to know something about this grace, something about this sacrifice of Christ that has allowed people to be saved. And so they possess intelligence. They desire to look into that. Now, come to Jude, verse number 6. There's only one chapter. If your Bible has more than one chapter of Jude, you need to get a new Bible. Jude, chapter 1, verse number 6. Number 14, angels have a personal will. Now, we've talked about all these things concerning the angels. And this is one thing that is kind of amazing. They have a personal will. Look what the Bible says in verse number 6. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness under the judgment of the great day. So no one forced these fallen angels to rebel against God. No one forced them to go with Lucifer. No one forced them to try to ascend above God. They did that all on their own. That was their own decision. That was their own personal will. And so the Bible says that they kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. They did that of their own personal will. Now, earlier I had asked you to hold your place in Daniel chapter number 10. So number 15 concerning this doctrine of angels, there seems to be various ranks or orders among the angels. The Bible speaks of, and we won't look at all of these, but the Bible speaks of archangels, the Bible speaks of angels, the Bible speaks of chief princes, and it speaks of principalities and powers, dominions and thrones. But look what the Bible says here in verse 13. We looked at it just a moment ago. The Bible says in Daniel 10, verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So there are two different princes mentioned in this verse of Scripture, and they are definitely representing two different worlds. Now, the first words that Gabriel spoke to Daniel were an explanation of his delay in answering Daniel's prayer. And he said that he had been detained 21 days, the same length of time that Daniel had been praying Daniel's time of praying. And he had been hindered by the prince of Persia, the Bible says. And if Michael, the Bible says, is one of the chief princes, so there must be more than one chief prince. It says he is one of them. He had not came to rescue him yet, but he would. He was on his way. He was going to come and rescue him, and he did come and rescue him. What a blessing that is! And so there is a glimpse here in this passage of scripture. And again, this is not our text or our subject at the moment, but there is seemingly a small lifting of a veil here, and we're shown something of the workings of the unseen world. And there's a connection, we see here a connection between the spirit world and the affairs of men, how that they are working together, the spirit world and these angelic beings and these nations that Daniel is involved in, and all of these are working together. And so the scripture clearly teaches that there is a kingdom of darkness. We know that from Matthew chapter 12. And Satan is certainly the ruler over that kingdom of darkness. And we know according to Ephesians chapter 6, I'll read the verse, that Satan's kingdom is composed of principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and wicked spirits. The Bible says this in Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So we're not fighting against humans. We're not fighting against flesh and blood bodies, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places or in the heavenlies. And so there's all of these, I don't believe in ghosts and all, well, I do, I believe in the Holy Ghost, but I don't, all this kind of stuff, but I promise you there is all kind of wickedness going on in this world, and there is definitely all kinds of prince and powers of the air. I don't understand all of that stuff. I don't know all about that stuff, but I know it's real, and I know it is actively involved in hindering the work of God. I know it's actively involved in trying to get God's people to always be at one another and against each other. And there's all of these human elements where there's all of this bickering and all this infighting and all this stuff. And we're not fighting against each other. We're fighting against the principalities and the rulers of the darkness of this world. And it's manifest through mankind so many times. And God help us to look to the Lord. Amen. Now, if it was in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was taken out into the wilderness and he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, and Satan offered him all the kingdoms of this world. Here's what people don't understand. They were his to offer. He is the God of this world. And he was offering those kingdoms to Christ for Christ worshiping him. And obviously God was going to have no part of that at all whatsoever. But these things currently belong to him. But one of these days, the king is coming, amen. And he's going to take over those things. Now, this has happened to me again. I've mentioned before, if I was a good teacher, I would have told you to held your place in Jude, but I'm not often a good teacher, so I didn't. I did remind you to stay in Daniel, though. And Jude is easier to find than Daniel is, because all you got to do is go to Revelation and come back, and Jude's right there. So here in this Daniel passage, Michael is called one of the chief princes. But here's number 16. Michael is also called an archangel. Look at verse number 9, Jude 1. Verse number 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So he is an archangel. Now come to, you're right there. You're not far from it. Turn backwards to 1 Thessalonians. I think this is interesting. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Michael is called an archangel, and an archangel will have something to say at the rapture of the church. An archangel will have something to say at the rapture of the church. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. What is he going to say? Ain't that, wow. And with the trump of God, what is that? And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, I don't even pretend to know what all of these things are. I don't know what the voice of the archangel sounds like. I don't know what he's going to say. I have my etymology about what the trump of God is, but I don't have any scriptural knowledge of what the trump of God is. I can tell you this, just from this one verse of scripture, the rapture is not going to be a silent event. It might be silent for those that don't know God. It might very well be silent for those who have not been born again. But for those in the grave who know the Lord, there's going to be so much noise that they're going to get up out of the grave. Amen. In fact, the Bible says that they're going to rise first. And then those of us who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with Him in the clouds to be with, and will forever be with the Lord. What a blessing that is. But it's going to be a noisy time. The shout of the Lord. The Lord Himself is going to descend with a shout. I wonder, now, I'll tell you what I think He's going to shout. I think He's going to shout my name. Now, you don't have to agree with that. But I think every single one of us who are born again, you say, how's He going to shout a million or so or however many people there is name at one time? Because He's God. And He can shout all of our names at the same time and all. And you say, why is that? When someone wants you, what do? They call your name. And if the Lord is coming to get us with a shout, my assumption is He's going to call my name. I'm going to hear Him, amen. And then whatever this voice of the archangel is, I'm sure it will be wonderful. And the trump of the Lord and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So the archangel will have something to say at the rapture of the church. Now, number 17. Come to Isaiah chapter 6. Here's another one of those things that people have a misconception concerning. And that is this. Now, buckle up. Angels do not have wings. Angels are not women, and angels do not have wings. I'm sorry that I messed up all of your photographs and all of your statues, but they are not biblical. Amen. Look what the Bible says. Now, seraphims have wings, but they don't have two wings. They have six wings. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. Look at verse number 2. Now, you say, preacher, can you read me a verse of scripture that says angels don't have wings? No, they don't. If they had wings, the Lord would tell us that they do. You know how I know they don't have wings? They're ministering spirits. And every time they appear in the Bible, they appear as, in a bodily form, they appear as men or young men. And I haven't seen a man or a young man with wings. And if I do, I don't know what I'll do. I'll probably say the same thing about him as I do those guys who have horns put on their head and all that kind of stuff. But seraphims have wings. Look what the Bible says, Isaiah chapter 6. Look at verse number 2. Well, let me read verse number 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. And with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Skip down to verse number 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. So the Bible tells us here about these seraphims, they have six wings. The Bible says with two of those wings, he covered his face, and with two of those wings, he covered his feet, and with two of those wings, he did fly. Now, so angels, number 17, do not have wings. Number 18, it is possible to entertain angels unawares. Hebrews chapter 13, and this will be the last time. I have a ton of more stuff I'm going to mention, but we, for the sake of time, we won't turn to all of the passages, although it would probably be good if we did. Hebrews 13, verse number 1, let brotherly love continue. That's a good verse. Verse number two, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I don't know about you, but in some sort of way, that's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? Now, there may have very well been times when we have entertained angels and we wasn't even aware of it. And you say, preacher, I don't believe that. Well, why wouldn't you? You believe John 3:16? Why wouldn't you believe that? And so I certainly believe that there is, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, but you ought to treat strangers a little better. Now, not out on the highway when it's midnight and they're standing there trying to flag you down. I'm not talking about that. But you ought to be careful to entertain strangers. You never know when one of those may be an angel unaware. Now, here's a 19th thing, and I'll stop with that there. Angels are described by the Lord as being holy, sinless, and pure. They're called holy angels in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. Now, throughout the Bible, I'm going to now just give you a long list of things that angels are seen doing throughout the Bible. And I have, if you're interested in it, I can print it all for you or copy this for you or whatever. There's this many. And this many Bible references. So, we'll be here till, time to have church next Sunday morning. And we can talk about this some more. So I'm just going to mention these things to you. What angels are, some of their ministry is, or some of the things that they do. So angels ministered to Christ. And there's several places in the Bible that show that. I'll give you one, Matthew 2:13. Angels ministered to people, Genesis chapter 16, verse number 7. Angels helped believers. We saw that in Acts chapter 8. We also saw it in Acts chapter 12 and Acts chapter 5 also. But there are several places. In some delegated capacity, angels represent people before the throne of God. And that happened in Job chapter 1 and verse number 6, and also Job chapter 2 and verse number 1. So in some capacity, angels represented people before the throne of God or regularly reported to God in heaven. There are angels designated to represent nations, according to Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 1 and a couple of other passages in Daniel as well. There are angels designated to represent local churches. You can read that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, 20, and 2, chapter 2, verse number 1. There are angels designated, this would be an interesting study that one of these days I'm going to do. There are angels designated to represent children. You can read that in Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 10. As far as a count of angels seem to be innumerable according to Hebrews chapter 12 and also Revelation chapter 5. Of recent years, there's been a rash of books, movies, and TV shows about angels. Now, this is alarming because we are specifically told not to worship angels in the Bible, or we're told not to worship anyone but God, in Revelation chapter 22 and also in Acts chapter 10. The Apostle Paul warned in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 18 that one of the signs of the end times will be angel worship. And we are certainly, seemingly, as a, not our church, but there seemingly as a whole, the world is certainly all consumed with this angel idea. When Lucifer led his rebellion, Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, we learn that a host of angels followed him. Consequently, God created a lake of fire for future punishment. And the Bible says it this way in Matthew 25 and verse 41, that it was created for the devil and his angels. Many of those fallen angels have become the false gods of this world. That's why Lucifer's pitch to Eve in the Garden of Eden was that she could become a god. He said it in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 5, ye shall be as gods, meaning that you can be like me. You can be as gods. Many of those angels that now have, they now have free reign in the heavens, they will be confined as Satan himself to the earth in the middle of the tribulation period, according to Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 9, and also Daniel chapter 8 and verse number 10. One of those categories of fallen angels was locked up after their transgression. You can read, we read that in Jude verse number 6 earlier, but you can also read that in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 4. But not all of the fallen angels are locked up. We know that. Now, this is just a I wonder thing. And this is just some more of this Timology thinking out loud kind of deal. I wonder if those locked up angels fall into the category of the spirits that Jesus spoke to that is recorded in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. I'm not saying it is. I wonder if it is. And I also wonder this. It may be these fallen angels that are locked up now in the bottomless pit are the same ones that Christ is going to release to bring all of the, a lot of this punishment upon the earth during the tribulation, according to Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. I'm not saying they are. I'm really interested that they could very well be the same ones. Now, one day in the future, all of the fallen angels. Now, this is important when you're studying the Bible, when you're reading the Bible. These fallen angels are sometimes known as gods, with a little G, obviously. And also, they're also known as devils. Matthew chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. They will be judged, according to 2 Peter chapter 2 and also Jude verse number 6. When they are judged, the Bible says that these gods will die like men. And so we read the fact that the angels were immortal. That's the angels that have not fallen. The fallen angels are going to die like men. I don't know about that, preacher. Well, you can read it right in the Bible in Psalm 82, verse 1 and verses 6 and 7, talks about them dying. Now, this is really interesting. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 3 that those of us who are believers are going to have a part in the judgment of the falling angels. That will likely take place at the great white throne judgment as recorded in Revelation chapter number 20. And so that's the doctrine of angels. I didn't know it was going to take that long. I had prepared as well to go along with that, the doctrine of annihilation and the doctrine of the Antichrist. I've been preaching 45 minutes already, and your mind can't take so much, and your ear takes less than that, and your attention span takes less than that, so we'll stop there. Amen. Lord, we sure do love you. We thank you for the Bible. It's a